Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. As many of you know, we're going through the book of Acts, and today we're going to look at a section out of Acts chapter 15 and 16. You know how I love me some titles. This message is entitled Two No's and a Yes. And I want to read, first of all, just out of Acts chapter 15, and this deals with the two no's. Let me read these verses for you. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, religious leaders, stood up and said, "The Gentiles, the non-Jews, must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brethren, you know that some time ago God made a holy choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." And then skipping down, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke, a burden, that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." And then skipping down to verse 28 and 29. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." All right, this might seem like an odd section of scripture to preach out of, but it's actually super cool. So let's look at two no's and a yes, starting with the two no's. No number one, no obstacles. Verses 5 through 11, a group of non-Jews, some Gentiles, had started to follow Jesus, but then a group of religious leaders that happened to be Jews said, "No, you can't do that unless you're circumcised like us Jewish folks." Well, Paul and the other leaders of the early Jesus movement disagreed with these religious leaders, and Paul's argument was clear: stop putting obstacles in the way of people that are trying their best to follow Jesus. And then Peter chimes in, and in these verses, he's basically saying, hey, the proof is in the pudding, okay? It's obvious that God has accepted these folks because they're already full of the Holy Spirit. So why should we come and say, well, you can't follow Jesus and you can't be an active part of the church until you change, until you follow this ancient custom of circumcision? That doesn't make sense. So they got rid of these obstacles, cheers for them, to these early Jesus followers. These verses are so relevant to 2026. So many people around you have a spiritual hunger that is just percolating inside of them. They have collided into Jesus, and they're eager to follow Jesus and discover more about him. And they're full of the Holy Spirit and full of enthusiasm. And then they try to join a church, and the church says to them, I'm sorry, you can't be accepted fully by God or be an active part of this church because you're not heterosexual. You've got to change first. Obstacles are still being placed in front of people who are trying to follow Jesus. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because we're an affirming church here. I just can't understand why all churches aren't affirming churches, to be honest with you. I mean, look at verse 11. It's absolutely glorious. And I'm going to read this out of the First Nations version of the Bible. It's the Bible in the language of the indigenous tribes of the United States. And they refer to Peter as stands on rock, because he's called the rock, and they refer to Jesus as creator sets free. Listen to how this sounds in indigenous language. "So then, stands on rock finished. We believe it is because of the gift of the great kindness from Creator sets free, the chosen one, that we will be set free and be made whole. It is the same for us and them." That's the key line. "So to all my queer friends, I say to you, we are all accepted by God. We're all invited to participate fully in the life of the church. No obstacles. You don't have to change. Creator sets free, loves you just how you are, and so do we." Okay. That point was probably just for me. I had to get that out of my system today. Let's move on to the second no, which I'm calling no ick. In verses 28 and 29, the early church leaders send out a letter to these new believers, and they tell the people, hey, stay away from ick. There's no ick. Or in their words, don't eat food offered to idols or the meat of strangled animals or ingest blood or be involved in sexual immorality. Now, at first glance, these verses seem rather odd. Like, what were these people doing? Were they going around, like, choking cows and drinking blood and wearing skimpy Speedos in public? I mean, why did they have to say these words to them? But when you examine it further, it makes perfect sense. See, God is always guiding us, every single one of us, every human on the planet. God is guiding them into what is good and life-giving for them. What's happening in these verses is that God is guiding these early Jesus followers away from anything that would rob them of that life and that goodness. So let me explain the reason for this divine no that was spoken to them. First of all of these behaviors that are mentioned were activities associated with temple, pagan temple practices. So the church leaders are saying no to these activities for these young believers, these young Jesus followers, in order to steer them away from false gods and idols. And that's a very good thing. And secondly, this no, this divine no, was about holiness. This Jesus thing that we're involved in is a venture into holiness. Now, I realize as soon as some of you and as soon as many people hear the word holy, their mind and their imagination are filled with very negative things. Some people view holiness as boredom. For some people, holiness is what you do when you're too old to do the fun stuff. Okay? Seriously, like, that's their idea of holiness. Other people think of holiness as perfection. To them, to be holy means to live a faultless life. And they give up on that because they think living a faultless life, that's just too much pressure. Plus, it's impossible because nobody is perfect, except maybe a few monks on some mountaintops in Tibet or something. And quite frankly, the people that do consider themselves perfect and faultless and holier than thou are no fun to be around, in case you haven't noticed. Like Mark Twain once said, they are good in the worst sense of the word, okay? And I think you can understand that. So we need a better understanding of the word holy, and we have one. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word holy is the word kadosh, and it's a great word. Kadosh means to separate and to set apart as special. God is referred to in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah specifically, as holy, 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 or kadosh, 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 which sounds way better to me, I just got to say. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. When you repeat things three times in a row in the Hebrew language, it's in order to express superlative. So this verse is saying that God is actually in a league of holiness all by God's self. But we are holy too. Look at this verse out of the book of Hebrews. It says, God disciplines us, guides us, so that we might share in God's holiness. So we share in God's holiness. Plus, we too are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have been made holy through our connection to the Holy One. And now we're invited, this is the fun part, to live out our holiness. And this is not a burden. This isn't us trying to be perfect. It's a blast. We get to live lives that are set apart, that are special, that are different from the ordinary world around us. That is so great. Wonderfully weird, you might say. That's what we get to be as Jesus followers. Not weird, uh-oh, but weird, wow. Okay, so there's a big difference there. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus in chapter 19, we're given some practical ways that we can live out our holiness in this lifetime. And that's why some theologians refer to this chapter as the holiness code. And the practical things it invites us to do is things like take care of the poor. Love your neighbor. Don't bear grudges. Respect the elderly. I'm loving that one more now that I'm 62 years old, okay? Don't rip people off. Don't lie. Don't show favoritism to the rich, that sort of thing. It's really practical and simple stuff. Doing these things is how we live out our holiness, and this will make a huge difference in our world. This week, David Holmes sent a video to me, and I'm so glad he did. I watched it. I didn't get back to you, but I watched it, and it was fantastic. I recommend it to anybody. It's this brilliant man named David Brooks, and he's given a lecture at Yale University, and you don't get to give lectures at Yale University unless you're a brilliant person, and he really is. And the title of his lecture is, How Does America Recover From All This? Does that not sound interesting to you already, okay? And he starts by stating the obvious. He just says, our country is a big, fat, hot mess right now. And you can't even argue that. Our culture is stuck in a rut of negativity and resentment. That's his premise, and I agree with him. And then he says, well, how can that change? And the first thing he says is, well, we can't argue our way out of that. We've tried that, and that's not working. And I go, I totally agree. I was riveted after that. And then he went on to say, this is how our culture will change. Listen to the words he said. He said, our culture will change when everyday people live the kind of lives that exemplify the higher virtues, the kind of lives that will give people around them something to admire instead of resent. And I thought, that's brilliant. And that's what happens when we live out our holiness. The people around us will look at our lives and we give them something to admire instead of resent. And that's how our culture will change and get out of this rut of negativity. All this just goes to show you that Gandalf was right when he said these words in Lord of the Rings, it is the everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. You go, Gandalf, okay? No wonder it is the habit of some Jewish folks to continually repeat a prayer that's found in the book of Isaiah, and I'll put it on the screen. It says, holy, 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 or actually, because they pray it in Hebrew, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory. And every time they say the word kadosh, they rise up on their tiptoes like a short kid trying to see a parade, because they believe that to see, to perceive holiness is very special. And it is, okay? I totally agree. God's holiness is special and it's something to behold. But our holiness lived out in this world is really something to behold for people too. And lastly, this no was given to them because it was about sexuality. Yes, I'm going to talk about sex in church. Buckle up, okay? If you're offended by any of this, I don't know what to say. Okay, so to enter, I'm not sure I care. So to enter into a sexual relationship is to enter into a sacred connection with that person. But in the verses we just read, it says no to sexual immorality, or in other words, no to any sexual situation that takes the sacredness out of the equation of that relationship. Now, I'm not here to tell you that sex is bad. I won't do that, okay? It's not. Sex is great. That's probably not a line you heard expected your pastor to say today. What'd you learn in church today? Sex is great, okay? But it is. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. As I've said before, in the book of Genesis, which starts the Bible, it records that God created humankind, then instantly said to humans, be fruitful and multiply. Well, that doesn't happen by wishful thinking, okay? What happened is God created humans, and they started having sex, thus the multiplication process. And God didn't look upon their behavior with disgust and say, oh no, what are you doing? My eyes, stop that at once. I knew genitals were a bad idea, okay? God didn't do any of that. God was okay with sexuality. God invented it, and it's a good invention. But it is my understanding, and I have read thoroughly about this topic, is my understanding as I read through the scriptures that God intends sex to be used in the boundary of a loving, committed relationship, because sex outside of a relationship like that can all too often lead to broken hearts and guilt and shame and anger and objectification of humans, that kind of thing. But keeping sexuality where it belongs is no easy task, because we are sexual beings filled with sexual energy. The Greeks called it the madness of the gods. Plus, we live in a sex-saturated society, so temptations are everywhere. So some people have responded to this challenge by attempting to repress all of their sexual desires and thoughts. They've made an enemy out of their own sexuality. And sadly, the church over the years has fueled this kind of thinking, and it has been so damaging to people. They end up being ashamed of themselves and disgusted with their own bodies and desires. Repression is not the answer. It is not the answer. I think the answer is to say to God, God, thank you so much for making me a sexual being and for this amazing gift of my sexuality. Please show me how to use this gift in the best possible life-giving way. And please know this, if some of you are struggling with shame here today over your sexuality, maybe something was done to you or you did something that brought shame, that voice of accusation that you're hearing in your head is not the voice of God. It's not. God swims in an ocean of mercy, invites everybody into those waters, okay? Which is why in John chapter 8, when this woman who is caught in a sexually immoral situation, I don't know why the man wasn't brought up, he got off scot-free, but the woman was brought to Jesus because in that tradition at the time, she was to be stoned to death because of this. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus looked at this woman and says, I know what you did, but I don't condemn you. But just go and change. Change your behavior. Live a better life. That's what he said. So if you're hearing the voice of accusation, reject that voice. Hear the voice of mercy from God and hold on to that. Now, let's end with a yes. This is out of Acts chapter 16, just the first five verses. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but father wasn't Jewish, father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, a non-Jew. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. These verses about a really important yes. In these verses, we're introduced to a guy named Timothy, probably handsome, high IQ, I presume. Okay, great name. He gets invited to go on a ministry tour in an area where a lot of Jewish people lived, and these Jewish folks believe circumcision was an essential element to a person's relationship with God. Now, Paul and Timothy would not have shared their beliefs, but Timothy agrees to be circumcised as an adult in order not to offend them. Two things to notice here. First of all, Timothy could have lied. He could have lied, okay? When he went to the area and they said, are you circumcised? He could have said, oh, you betcha. Because nobody was checking. Nobody had the job of being the circumcision certifier. Who wants that? That's worse than being a TSA agent, okay? But Timothy didn't do that. He didn't lie. He didn't like cover anything up. He just said he told the truth. And I love that. I love the fact that he was honest. And secondly, more importantly, he had a willing spirit. Timothy was willing to go through a painful and embarrassing procedure as an adult to be a part of something he believed God wanted him to be a part of. I'm sure there was a lot of bleeding and screaming, no doubt, but he does it, and that is so inspiring to me. Good things happen when God's people say yes to God's plans, no matter what the cost. I'm going to say that line again because it's a big, important line in following Jesus. Good things happen when God's people say yes to God's plans, no matter what the cost. I'll give you a more recent day example of this. It's a guy named William Disler. He was just an ordinary guy I was reading about. He was alive in the 1800s. And one day he sensed that God wanted him to read the Bible out loud through an open window in his office where he was working. And he didn't know why God would ask him to do such an odd thing, but he had a willing spirit, and he was willing, so he did it. And he read the Bible out loud during his lunch hour every day for weeks, and then he felt like he was done, so he stopped. But then shortly after that, he was approached by a pastor at a local church, and the pastor said, do you know what you did? And he goes, what? He goes, you were reading your Bible out loud through this window, and there was a woman that lived across the courtyard from you. She's dying of tuberculosis. She died of tuberculosis, and she had become, before her death, incredibly bitter at God. And she couldn't help but hear your reading because you did it really loudly. And at first she plugged her ears and said, I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't want to hear about God. I'm so ticked at God because of this disease I have. And she was just so bitter. And then he just kept reading every day. He just wouldn't give up. And finally she just started listening, and this overwhelming peace flooded her life, and she died in peace instead of bitterness because this guy, William Dizler, happened to have a willing spirit. Look what happened as a result of Timothy having a willing spirit. In verse 5 it says, the churches were strengthened and grew in number. So Timothy got to play a part in a spiritual revival that was taking place because he had a willing spirit, because he said yes to God. I'm halfway through a book by a Celtic Christian and mystic, and his name's John O'Donohue, and he's from Ireland, and he is amazing. And he says this, I'll put his words on the screen. To be born is to be chosen. Think about that for a second in case that went by you. I'll read it again. To be born is to be chosen. None of us is accidentally in the world. We are here because there is something special for each of us to do that could not be done by anybody else. That is so true. So let's make a decision today in our hearts not to let our fear or our pride keep us away from those opportunities. Let's say to God in our hearts, God, I'm willing, no matter what the cost. Amy's gonna come up here right now, and she's gonna give us a few announcements later, but she's gonna lead us through a short spiritual practice that has to do with this message, and then we'll send you off into your sunny spring day. All right, Amy?
Isn't it wonderful news that God has created us wonderfully weird, and that is wonderful? Like, we get to be that and not hide that from ourselves or from God. I just think that is such a gift, well, at least for me, because I am wonderfully weird. And that his story doesn't create barriers. It welcomes, it unfolds grace and love. I'm going to read Psalm 139, most of Psalm 139, not the part that's like, God, kill my enemies. I'm going to skip that part. But before I do, I just wanted to recognize something. We live in an era of AI, and when we hear the word search, that can be a very threatening thing. To be searched. That can be the government trying to seek information about you to use against you. It can mean companies trying to get information to scam you or harm you or charge you or whatever. King David was the guy who wrote this psalm. And it's full of metaphor, so it's not literal, remember. David doesn't actually think that God used like knitting needles to make him. So there's a lot of metaphor. But when he says, search me, or you are searching me, search me and know me, it's in this vulnerable space of love and peace. God is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. God is love. His essence is love. And so that's the person that's searching us and knowing us and taking away barriers and boundaries from us knowing him. Just wanted to set that up. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed being. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Maybe you need another reminder of that. You know, maybe that is something that you can read a couple of times this week. And take heart that that searching is for goodness. It's for life. It's for hope. It is for grace. I'm just going to pray really briefly and then I'll say announcements. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for knowing all of the intricacies of our normative and non-normative functions, the things that make us the individuals that we are, that are the skills and the passions that you have gifted us with, and the things that make us quirky. Thank you for knowing those things and loving us and treasuring us. Help us to continue to walk in the people that you have created us to be, and help us to be change makers in our communities. Help us to live the life and the hope that you offer us. May we share that, Lord, in your name. Amen.